Well, the year is 2012, the city of Charlotte, Democratic National Convention, and there's controversy over the city of Jerusalem? Why?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, in case you haven't been following the news, what a fascinating development at the Democratic National Convention. I told you we'll only be talking about the political conventions as they touch on issues that are of concern to me here on The Line of Fire. If you haven't heard the news, the 2008 Democratic National Convention, the platform said that Jerusalem is the undivided capital of Israel. And this year, that reference was completely removed. Well, there was an outcry over it. Of course, the Republican platform reiterated that Jerusalem is the undivided capital of Israel. Well, there was an uproar over that, along with the omission of the word God from the platform. And yesterday, they were reinstated over a controversial vote. Why all the controversy over Jerusalem in the year 2012? Michael Brown, welcome to the Line of Fire broadcast. It's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. So we're going to talk about Jerusalem today, the spiritual significance of Jerusalem. I'm also going to respond to an email from a Christian brother who's been involved in Jewish ministry for a number of years and wants to know what are the most effective ways to win Jewish people to the Lord. As well as a controversial statement by a political leader, Jewish political leader, about Christians and their views of the Jewish people. I want to play that audio clip for you. So we've got a lot to cover, talk about in the next couple of hours here on the Line of Fire broadcast. Join me for every minute that you're able. And because it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, that means that we take your Jewish-related calls. So any question you want to ask me, having to do with the Hebrew language, having to do with interpretation of the Old Testament, having to do with Messianic prophecy, having to do with Jewish background to the New Testament, Jewish objections to the Messiahship of Jesus, or about Israel today, by all means, give me a call, 866-348-7884. Before I get into any of that, though, there was a real tragic loss in the kingdom for us here on the earth yesterday, especially those in Jewish ministry. Jan Moskowitz, a pioneer with Jews for Jesus, a pioneer Jewish evangelist and leader, as fearlessly unashamed as of the gospel as he was gentle in spirit, was taken from us suddenly and obviously quite unexpectedly, leaving behind his beloved wife and children, born in 1948, so just a young man. He took a fall 2 days ago and injured his head, was rushed to the hospital, and there is irreparable brain damage from which he did not recover, was pronounced dead yesterday within a day of the fall. Many of us, of course, were praying for a miracle, but he's with the Lord now. As Jews for Jesus leader David Brickner said, his work is done, our work remains. But please pray for the Moskowitz family, for grace. Those of you who've experienced sudden losses like this can relate. Please pray for grace for Melissa Moskowitz and for the rest of the family. And let's reflect on how we ought to live in the time that we have. Let's reflect on the prayers of passages like Psalm 90 that ask God to give us a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And ask if there's something we can learn from our friends at Jews for Jesus who unashamedly declare Jesus, Yeshua, as the Messiah of Israel. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel. It is the very thing that Jan lived for many decades now. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Welcome to this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Okay, I want to play the clip that's probably been played 10,000 times on different radio and TV broadcasts since it came out. But I want you to hear it. Of course, ask yourself the question when you're listening, is this a two-thirds vote in favor, a two-thirds yes in favor of this resolution? But shockingly to me, after an outcry that the word God had been taken out of the platform, the Democratic National Platform, from 2008 to 2012, and Jerusalem being recognized as the capital, the undivided capital of Israel, had been removed. That statement being even more clear and intentional to me than the removal of the word God, because the platform still speaks about faith-based organizations and so on. Doesn't mention Christian, doesn't mention God, but faith-based still talks about that in a positive way. But it's shocking to me that there was this immediate explosion of protest from so many different quarters. And of course, the Republicans were going to use this to push their point and say, aha, you see, look at these godless Democrats, and they're turning their back on God, and we know how pro-abortion they are, which tragically is very true. And look at their stance with same-sex marriage, and now they're trashing Jerusalem and the Jews and so on. So it was obviously a hot political potato. Remarkably, though, the Democrats decided that they were going to change the platform to put God back in and to recognize Jerusalem again as the undivided capital of Israel. So this is what happened on the floor at the DNC yesterday, just a few miles from where I am in Charlotte.
Governor, would you like to make your motion?
Thank you, Mr. Chairman. This summer, I was proud to serve this party as the Platform Drafting Committee Chair. As the chair, I come before you today to discuss two important matters related to our party's national platform. As an ordained United Methodist minister, I am here to attest and affirm that our faith and belief in God is central to the American story and informs the values we've expressed in our party's platform. In addition, President Obama recognizes Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, and our party's platform should as well. Mr. Chairman, I have submitted my amendment in writing, and I believe it is being projected on the screen for the delegates to see. I move adoption of the amendment as submitted and shown to the delegates.
A motion has been made. Is there a second? Is there any further discussion? Hearing none, the matter requires a two-thirds vote in the affirmative. All those delegates in favor, say aye.
Aye.
All those delegates opposed, say no.
No.
In the opinion of the... Let me do that again. All of those delegates in favor, say aye.
Aye.
All those delegates opposed, say no. I guess.
You've got a rule, and then you've got to let them do what they're going to do. Rule.
I'll do that one more time. All those delegates in favor, say aye.
Aye.
All those delegates opposed, say no.
No.
In the opinion of the chair, two-thirds have voted in the affirmative. The motion is adopted. And the platform has been amended as shown on the screen. Thank you very much. Thank you.
All right. I'm listening here. And the reason I wanted to play it on radio so you can just hear. First, the idea that something of this significance is just going to get a voice vote is a little questionable. Second, the idea that it wasn't announced to everyone that this is coming, so everyone be ready so all delegates could be present. As far as I know, not everyone knew to be there. But how did it sound to you? You don't have to call. I'm just asking. How did it sound to you? to the guys engineering the show right now, to me, it sounded pretty 50-50. Certainly not 2-1. Two-thirds vote, 2-1. Certainly not that. So this was just a decision that was made basically to push this through. And the booing is obviously for two reasons. The booing is obviously because the people saying no didn't want it in the platform and then felt that they got shafted. And it's also that some didn't want God in the platform and that some didn't want Jerusalem as the undivided capital of Israel in the platform. And, of course, there's been a lot of talk. Listen, they were booing God. They were booing Jerusalem. One of my friends posted on Facebook a debate that was hosted by Fox News Republican candidates. This is South Carolina, so presumably conservative, and a lot of Christians in the audience, when candidate Ron Paul suggested, as far as foreign policy, that we should follow the golden rule. So listen to the response he got.
My point is if another country does to us what we do others, we're not going to like it very much. So I would say that maybe we ought to consider a golden rule in foreign policy. Don't do to other nations what we don't want to have them do to us. So we endlessly bomb these countries, and then we wonder why they get upset with us. And
all right, so that's a whole foreign policy question issue there that we won't get into. But all that to say, I'm not railing right now on Democrats, and I understand that there are foreign policy questions raised by Ron Paul's comments. I don't take it that the people were booing the words of Jesus, but some would obviously take issue and say, well, you can't apply the words of Jesus to foreign policy. But anyway, just to say, I'm not playing this clip now to bash the Democrats, all right? And I didn't play the Ron Paul clip to bash Republicans, but just to say, hey, what if we wanted to play that out a certain way and make it look a certain way? My question is, why in the year 2012 is the city of Jerusalem so important? Why in the year 2012 is there controversy on this level about the city of Jerusalem? 866-34-TRUTH. Tell me, do you have an answer? Why this much division? Why this much controversy? Can you name me another city in the world where if a statement had been made about that city, not some theoretical statement, but simply recognizing a current reality that Jerusalem is the undivided capital of Israel? If a statement was made about any other capital city in any other nation, would it have received any response, any controversy? No, because it is what it is, and the capital cities are universally recognized by the other nations. If you go to Washington, D.C., you can go down street after street where all the foreign embassies are. You go to other countries, and here's the capital city, and you go to certain locations, and there are the foreign embassies. Why the controversy over Jerusalem? Why, almost 2,000 years after the death of Jesus, why roughly 3,000 years after David established Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, why is there so much controversy about this particular city? I want to address that more, but take your calls as well. 866-348-7884. Is it just a political issue? Is it just it happens to have a unique history, and there have been so many peoples claiming ownership of Jerusalem? And there's controversy between Muslims and Christians and Jews. Is it just that? Is it just that the colonization of the Middle East in the 20th century created conflicts like this and made them inevitable? Is there something spiritual about it? 866-348-7884. When we come back, I will get to your calls. Phone lines are lit up. I'll get to your calls and take your Jewish-related questions. Let me mention something to you that you'll rarely hear from me. I want to encourage you on September 14th, or the first day you have opportunity to do so after, to round up your family and take them to see the movie Last Ounce of Courage. The characters are your everyday people, moms and dads and kids. and some war veterans in a small town in America. And a breaking point comes where these folks feel our freedoms as Americans have been under attack for too long. And we have lost things that are precious to us for which our veterans died. And it's time to take a stand. And there's a powerful surprise ending as well. I was given an advanced screen copy to look at. I watched it over the weekend to be 100% sure that I could encourage you to go. So the name of the movie, Last Ounce of Courage. To find out more, go to this website, standusa.com. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. A little later in the broadcast, I'm going to talk about effective ways to reach out to the lost sheep of the House of Israel, ways to minister to Jewish people with the gospel of Jesus. My question for you is the importance of Jerusalem, the significance of the city of Jerusalem. I've talked about this here and there over the years. It's certainly a topic that comes up a lot. But based on scripture, based on spiritual principles, why the controversy over Jerusalem? Is it just because Jesus was crucified there? Is it because it's been an important historic city? Is it because it was once under Muslim control and it isn't anymore? I mean, why is it a city of controversy for the whole world? Why does the scripture even tell us that at the end of the age, Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14, that there will be a worldwide alliance against Israel, against Jerusalem, I should say specifically, out of which God would deliver the Jewish people? 866-34-TRUTH. Benjamin in Queens, New York, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown. Can
yes,
you hear
sir.
Me?
I can.
Yeah. My basic understanding or what I think the Democratic Party is trying to do is to gather interest from the Arab world, the Muslim countries, without actually, and try not to lose their Christian vote and as well as their Jewish vote. But they find looking for a way to gather Muslim interest and Muslim support, also especially financially, to finance the party and to maintain the power that they seek in the United States government. And I think that's why they're doing that.
Benjamin, why did they then reincorporate Jerusalem into the platform? Was it that they felt that the Jewish vote
pressure.
Was more important than the Muslim vote?
No, pressure.
Pressure from whom?
Pressure. It was too obvious. I don't think that they expected that it would be noted. It was
Got
just
it.
Going to go through. But then they would then go to their that constituency and say, look, this is what we did. It's on our platform. But now it comes to the public eye, and everybody is aware of this, that this is they're changing their mode from what they did for years up until now and what they're doing for this year. And all of a sudden they realize something is changing nationally in terms of the platform of President Obama and the Democratic Party. And they realize that that could be a big backlash for them. That's why they restore
right, so,
it.
Right, so too much controversy and the public pressure, just the outcry, regardless of from what quarter it came. All right, thank you, Benjamin, for the comment. I appreciate that. 866-34-TRUTH. Again, why is Jerusalem, though, ultimately so significant? And, by the way, I appreciate the Republican platform. I'm glad the Democrats here were double-minded and put Jerusalem back in. But what does it actually mean? I mean, it's in the platform, but what does it actually mean politically? When, as a president and Congress, when are they going to move the embassy, the American embassy, to Jerusalem. I mean, it's one thing to declare an undivided capital, and then a two-state solution. Is that going to be mean a divided Jerusalem? What's that going to mean? How clearly is that going to be articulated? But when is the embassy going to be moved? I'm asking either party, whoever's going to be in control in 2012. Let me say again, talk is cheap. Oh, talk is significant. It's absolutely significant. But it's cheap without action to accompany it. Joseph in Riverhead on Long Island. We lost Joseph. Sharon in Fort Lee, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you today?
Very well, thanks.
You're asking, this is President Obama's, he's hostile to Israel. We've known that for 4 years now. This is his thing because he's pro-Palestinian. Everyone knows that by now. He despises Israel. He undermines Israel every day. And my Jewish liberal friends, and I'm Jewish, if they vote for Obama, it'll be a nightmare. 4 more years of Obama, it'll be a nightmare for Israel. He can't be trusted with Israel when he's got a final term. That's why we're running to Mitt Romney. No, he's anti Israel. He's never been to Israel as president. You look at 2016, the movie. He feels Israel is on Palestinian land.
And yeah, it is interesting, Sharon. It is interesting that if you will survey Israelis, they felt that former President Bush, G.W. Bush, was a real friend to Israel. They have been feeling that Mr. Obama is absolutely not a friend to Israel, and they are very much more in favor of Mitt Romney, who apparently has a long history, personal history, with Netanyahu outside of even in politics. But obviously, we need to be praying for our government. Sharon, thanks for weighing in. Again, the purpose of my question, friends, is not to bash the president or bash the Democratic Party. Ultimately, I'm asking, why is Jerusalem such a center of controversy anyway? And let me just give you a short answer, but I want to keep taking your calls. And Onyx and others, hang on. You've got Jewish-related questions I'll get to in the next half hour. But in short, let's give you the long and short of it, and then you can feel free to add other insights. Jesus will not come back until he is welcomed by a Jewish Jerusalem. We know that from the end of the judgment passage in Matthew chapter 23, the seven woes on the hypocritical religious leaders. We know that from passages like Acts 3, which indicate that Jewish repentance will help usher in the return of the Messiah. There must be a Jewish Jerusalem that welcomes him back. Why? Because Jerusalem stands as the representative of the entirety of the Jewish people at the end of Matthew chapter 23. And Jesus makes clear that Jerusalem will not see him until it welcomes him back as king. Therefore, there must be a Jewish Jerusalem, and it must welcome him back. So you want to keep the Jews out of Jerusalem. If they're in Jerusalem, you want to, well, first you want to destroy the Jews if you're Satan, and then you want to keep them out of Jerusalem, and then you certainly want to keep Jerusalem out of Jewish control, and then you certainly want to keep them from believing in the Messiah. Ah, there's more to it. There's some spiritual going on. All right, friends, we have a very special resource offer today. Get my book, the hardcover edition, which only our ministry has, The Real Kosher Jesus. I keep being blown away by amazing review after amazing review from readers who are blown away reading the book. I'm so grateful to the Lord. The number one book I've written for Christians to open their eyes to who Jesus Yeshua really is. Number one book I've written to give to a Jewish person with questions about Jesus Yeshua. Get the hardcover book with postage is $30, and I'll give you free with that my two-hour DVD of the lecture I did at University of South Florida, Is Israel an Evil Occupier? An eye-opening lecture with Q&A from the audience. We'll send that DVD free to you with your purchase of The Real Kosher Jesus. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Order multiple copies. You'll be blessed. Your friends will be blessed. Get them for your pastors, leaders. And hey, whatever your political views, let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem and God's will to be done in the Middle East and the revelation of Jesus the Messiah.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you missed yesterday's broadcast, can I encourage you to go online, askdrbrown.org, click on the line of fire. Listen to yesterday's broadcast where I played clips from the debate I had last week with gay activist Wayne Besson, a Jewish man, a non-believer gay activist. And please be praying for him, for the love and goodness of God and truth about Jesus to be revealed to him in a life-changing way. Quick news update from Berlin. Infant male circumcision for religious reasons is legal in Berlin. A top state official said Wednesday, this according to Associated Press, making the capital the first of Germany's 16 states to specify that the ritual followed by Jews and Muslims shouldn't be considered a crime. If you remember, a rabbi was charged with breaking the law for circumcising babies, Jewish babies on the eighth day, baby boys. And this was after a regional court in Cologne, Germany, had said that circumcision was illegal. So thankfully, there's been some common sense there prevailing and a recognition of the anti-Semitic sentiments that could easily rise in conjunction with rulings like this. But my take is the battle over these issues has just begun. Remember, there was a move in San Francisco to make circumcision illegal, and that was shot down. The worst part about it was the cartoon book, the ads that were publicizing this in cartoon form basically were kind of classic anti-Semitic images. And almost this white Aryan kind of figure who was going to fight against circumcision. Really wild to see this happening in this day and this age. But was it not more wild to see a Holocaust happen two generations back? 866-34-TRUTH. Before we continue our discussion about Jerusalem, let me take a Jewish-related question. Onyx in Tampa, Florida, thanks for holding. Welcome to the line of fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call. How are you?
You're welcome. Very welcome.
First of all, I want to say that I don't ever listen to your show live. I do the podcasting, and it's a great blessing because you can pause it whenever you want and, you know, just take a little break. And I never miss a single word of the show, which is, you know, I thank God for that.
Well, thanks. How is it you're listening live today?
Oh, I'm only doing it because I'm calling in.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right, well, great. Then you can pause it and listen to every word and notice that when you asked me how I was doing, I said, you're welcome, before I said I was fine. You can replay that endlessly if you like.
Well, I will. I have a couple of comments and then my Jewish-related question.
Yeah.
My first comment is I'm looking forward to ordering the Real Kosher Jesus. That's my first book that I'm going to order that you've written, so I'm really excited about that. Hopefully, in the next few days, I'll be able to do that when I get a little extra money. Also, I saw your debate with Mr. Wayne the other day.
Yeah, Wayne Besson. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that guy, I mean, you completely owned that guy in the debate. Praise the Lord for that. You know, all he kept doing was just calling you a liar, and I'm like, that's not a debate. You're just, he was insulting you, you know? And my last question was regarding Hebrews 7.
Yeah.
It says that Melchizedek, I'm not sure how to pronounce the name, and I apologize.
No, that's fine.
Is he considered Jesus according to Hebrews 7, or am I just confused?
No, it's a very fair question. And by the way, as far as Wayne, to me this wasn't a personal thing between me and him. The answer in terms of why it may have seemed one-sided to you is because I was speaking the truth, and he didn't have truth on his side, and therefore it would have seemed very much one-sided. If I reply truthfully and I'm called a liar, obviously there's no kind of debate. All right, tell you what, I'm going to answer your Melchizedek question on the other side of the break, but you're not buying the Real Kosher Jesus. We're going to send you a free copy. So, Andrew, please get Onyx's info, and we'll send that out.
The light. Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, here's another update from the Times of Israel. The German Jews reject Berlin's okay of doctors' circumcision. Quote, this interim solution doesn't help us. All right, more on that. We'll keep you posted. Like I said moments ago, the battle has just begun. All right, so to answer the rest of Onyx's question about Hebrews 7 and the identity of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the way to pronounce his name in Hebrew. In English, he's often referred to as Melchizedek, and pick which you like. If you say it the right way, Melchizedek, people will think you're pronouncing it incorrectly. Unless you're me, then they'll believe I'm pronouncing it correctly. 866-348-7884. All right. In Hebrews 7, Melchizedek, whose name means King of Righteousness and who is the priest and king over Jerusalem, serves as a type, a foreshadowing, a forerunner of the Messiah. In the biblical account, he has no genealogy. It doesn't mention his father or his mother. There is no account of his birth or of his death. So in that sense, he's an endless, timeless figure who just appears in Genesis 14 and then is mentioned again in a significant role in Psalm 110 with the word to David / the Messiah, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And Psalm 110, by the way, is the most quoted passage from the Old Testament in the New Testament. So there are some who believe that Jesus was Melchizedek, that this was a theophany, this was a divine appearance, just like in Genesis 18, Yahweh appears to Abraham. Who was that? That was the Son. That was not the Father who's never been seen, that was the Son. Was Melchizedek actually an example of a theophany, God appearing in human form, Jesus appearing on the earth? I don't see any reason to believe that. Rather, he serves as a type of the Messiah. Because he has no genealogy and no record of his death recorded, he is one who is as if he had no beginning and no end, and as priest-king over Jerusalem, he serves as a prototype of David and ultimately a prototype of the Messiah himself. That's the reference there. Now, interestingly, Jewish tradition actually makes him into one of the sons of Noah. I think I said actually twice, so it's really true. Makes him into one of the sons of Noah, amazingly, Shem. And he would have lived hundreds, hundreds of years. But according to everything we know, that it's simply a Jewish tradition with absolutely nothing behind it in terms of actual substance. 866-34-TRUTH. The question that I've put out is simply this. Why all the controversy about the city of Jerusalem in the year 2012? Louisa in Jaredstown, West Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I think you know the answer, though. I think we all know the answer. It's because his name is written in the land. Scripture says that his name is written in the land. And Antichrist hates God. And so he's, you know, he's the God of this world. The devil is the God of this world, of the flesh, of the earth. And you know, he just hates God. And so his name is written in the land, and he just hates it.
Yeah, you know, Louisa, there's a large point that you mentioned there where God clearly identifies with the land of Israel, not because the people of Israel, the Jewish people, were any better than anyone else, but simply because of his love for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then his promises to the descendants. And in Isaiah 62, where God calls for intercessors day and night to give him no rest, until he establishes Jerusalem, the praise of all the earth. It's not referring to the church in general. It's referring to the city of Jerusalem with the prophetic promises that it has. Then obviously, if that's God's intent, and if in the millennial kingdom, Isaiah 2, all nations will come streaming into Jerusalem, Zechariah 14, streaming into Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel, God of hosts, well, obviously, there's going to be attack over that.
Mm-hmm.
So you're absolutely right. Thank you for the call and the clear and important observation. 866-34-TRUTH. Daisy in New York City, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, Daisy.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air, Daisy.
Hi, I would like to let you know when King Saul rejected the word of God through Samuel. King Saul was rejected. And therefore, now in these days, whoever rejects God in these days, at this time, they are also rejected, whether they realize it or not. They are being removed from their office.
So what do you think that's going to mean in the immediate future?
They are going to be rejected. Those that reject God are being rejected also.
Right. All right. A clear scriptural principle, Daisy. And it operates especially when people claim to be people of faith. Hey, Daisy, thank you for the call. So let me just sum up my answer about Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not just the capital city that God chose for Israel and the Jewish people in the past. It has been the only capital city in the history of the nation as one people. Now, as Jewish people have been in exile, the longing to return to Jerusalem has grown over the years. If you read a psalm like Psalm 122 and the prayer for Jerusalem, if you read promises like those I just referenced in Isaiah 62, you see the importance of the city of Jerusalem. And for those who are Jewish or aware of Jewish tradition, at the Passover every year, there's the hope, the prayer next year in Jerusalem, as Jews have been scattered from the city and from the nation for so many centuries. Next year in Jerusalem, there is a fervent messianic hope that ties in with the Messiah and ties in with Jerusalem. And because of that, there is going to be significant spiritual attack against the city. Please hear me. It transcends who is right and wrong in every question of conflict between Israelis and Palestinians. It transcends questions about military involvement with America and Israel or America and other Middle Eastern nations. It transcends those things. It is something that would be a controversy if America existed or if America did not exist, because it has to do with the return of Jesus. Acts 1 tells us plainly that as he ascended, he will return. There will be a physical return. Where? To the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. Zechariah 14 says, speaking of him as the Lord, that his feet will touch the Mount of Olives and there'll be an earthquake. Why are his feet going to touch? Well, he is returning to the earth, at which time he is going to fight against the enemies of God and fight against those who attack the city of Jerusalem, so that the survivors of the nations that attack will now come to worship in what we understand as the millennial kingdom. Now, you may understand all of that spiritually, metaphorically. The question would be, on what basis? On what basis do you understand it spiritually or metaphorically? Yes, I know that there are allegorical interpretations, say in Galatians 4, about Jerusalem. I know that the Jerusalem below is spoken of in certain negative prophetic terms in the book of Revelation, just as the prophets of Israel rebuked Jerusalem because of Jewish sin and bloodshed and things like that. To whom much is given, much is required. As God said through the prophet Amos in chapter 3 of that book about the nation of Israel, you only have I known, meaning chosen, selected, called out of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities. So there's greater accountability. I'm not asking for unaccountability with the people of Israel or regarding the city of Jerusalem. I'm simply saying that there are promises. Jesus will return there. Jesus will not return until he is welcomed by his own people, Israel, by at the very least the representative national leadership in Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he said, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. I tell you, your house is left to you desolate, for you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yes, those famous Hebrew words, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, they're taken from Psalm 118. By Jesus' day, they were used as words to welcome the Messianic King. That's why you see them, for example, in the Gospels as Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. They're crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, and they're crying out, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, we welcome you as King Messiah. And he says, you won't see me again until you welcome me. Now, it's a judgment passage. But the end of the judgment passage is that the Jewish people will see him again. There will be a turning. Paul explicitly speaks of it in Romans 11, 25 and 26, on the heels of the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, the great harvest of God in the nations, that there will be a national turning. All Israel will be saved. Jesus will be welcomed back by a Jewish Jerusalem, which will become the praise of all the earth. Therefore, it is a constant city of controversy, as is the Jewish presence in the city, a constant subject of controversy, which is why we must pray for Jerusalem and pray for God's purposes.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire broadcast. Hey, friends, do you have your own copy yet of The Real Kosher Jesus? As I mentioned in the last half hour, I keep getting blown away by the reviews that are being posted, by the impact it's having on readers. I'm just blessed. I know the way the Lord moved on me to write it in an intensive three-week period. I know the miracle, and it's truly a miracle, of God speaking to me to get the book out, to write a book. First time I had the thought of writing this, January 19th, and less than 10 weeks later, the book was published on my desk. This just doesn't happen. So we've been thrilled to see the positive impact that the book has been having on readers. If you have a copy, then great time today to order another copy. If you don't have a copy, then today's the day. Get The Real Kosher Jesus. We alone have the hardcover edition. Get The Real Kosher Jesus in hardcover, $30 postage paid, and we will send you as our free gift with it. My two-hour DVD is Israel, an Evil Occupier. This was a lecture I gave at the University of South Florida. We tried to have a debate with a Muslim or a Palestinian without success, so we did this with Q&A following. It really dispels a lot of the myths that are put forward about Israel and the Palestinians. It is not a Palestinian bashing video, God forbid, and it's not an attack on Islam in the midst of it, by the way, but it is truthful, it is factual. I think you'll find it eye-opening, so you can get it for free with the book. So call this number to order, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. I'm going to begin to respond to an email now. And if you'd like to call and join me with your comments in the second hour, if you can hold on for a little while, call this number, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. It's from a colleague who writes to me, the one question that I still have is, what is the most effective way to reach out to the Jewish people that you have observed? I've personally worked with the major ministries on the streets and talked to leaders who have served in Jewish evangelism. It seems the most fruitful way is to reach out to the needs of the people in a practical way and also to live among the people. He mentions a Christian ministry he's been involved with for 8 years. He said, I'd really like to see more fruit. Fact is, they asked me to get in touch with you to see if you have insights into how to be more effective in Israel. Some Israelis have been evangelized a lot and some hardly at all. There's a balance of being influential yet not overly controlling. Maybe at this time with war on the horizon, maybe ripe to reach out. It seems that there has to be an environment where each person has free will, yet at the same time a clear gospel message must be presented. I still love the Jewish people in Israel, and I do not care that people say they're hard to reach. After all, you became a believer, and even in tough times, God is still able to save. If you are a Jewish person and you came to faith, what was key in you coming to faith? If you were recommending what someone would do, what a Christian who loves the Jewish people and loves Israel would do to help Jewish people come to faith, give me a call and share your thoughts. If you are a Gentile follower of Jesus and you've been able to win Jewish friends or coworkers or strangers to the Lord or get to interact with Israelis a lot, what's your take? What has been most effective? Every culture is different. Every people group is different. Every set of historical circumstances is different. But as we look at the Jewish people as a whole, what have you found to be most effective? Or would you just say, I can't do anything. It's stiff-necked and hard-hearted, and I can't do anything. And maybe that simple caricature is all that you know. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to begin to answer this now. I'm going to answer in greater length in the second hour. And along with that, if you're unable to be listening live, just go to my website later, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. I'm also going to be playing a clip in the next hour that could draw some interesting responses from Christians. But in short, if you're talking about Jews in general, your average Israeli, your average American Jew, you're talking about someone who is more secular. Younger Israelis, many of them are on a spiritual search. Many of them parallel the setting in America in the late 60s, early 70s. They're for the peace movement. They are experimenting with drugs. They are sexually promiscuous. Some are into Eastern religion. And they're seeking, and many will be attracted to Jesus, this great teacher, almost like a glorified guru. Can we get them to see who he really is? When you're dealing with the very, very religious Jews, there are so many obstacles that there must be, some means of interacting, normally privately, normally behind the scenes. Sometimes it has to be through internet. But with traditional Jews, to get them studying and thinking and to get them key materials or to get them to key websites so that they will now begin to dig deeper on their own privately. Some of them, you can't even have a setting where you can talk together because they wouldn't be caught dead in that setting, and it would be dangerous for them or too revealing for them. So a lot of it has to be done behind the scenes. I don't mean deceptively. I mean truthfully, but in a way that recognizes their sensitivities. The fact is, though, that many Jews, like other human beings, are drawn to the power of God and are drawn to supernatural things. And to the extent we can bring a gospel in power, to the extent that our witness is backed with the power of the Spirit, and yes, we're grounded in the Scriptures and we're relational, but to the extent our message is backed in the power of the Spirit and people are touched in a living, life-transforming way by the risen Yeshua, to that extent, we have a far, far better opportunity to make an impact. Now, I'm going to expand on some of these things. Some of what I'm saying is obvious. I will share some of my own experience as well. But I want to say this last thing. It's the same Holy Spirit who convicts of sin and the same Jesus, Yeshua, who saves when we point people to him. So if we have this idea that it's only kind of a watered-down, mollified message that will make an impact, not true, not true. And the great majority of Jews in America will be saved through the witness of their Gentile Christian friends more than they'll be saved through a Messianic congregation or a Jewish outreach group. Why? Because relationships are relationships, and friends are friends, and people are people, and the gospel is the gospel. Can I encourage you, if you're not standing with us, if you're not monthly supporters of our ministry, maybe you're a pastor listening, hey, put us on your mission support. If you're an individual listening, become a torchbearer. Torchbearers stand with us at least $25 or more per month, and we send you an initial thank you gift. Every month we send you an update, a private letter letting you know what's happening within the ministry. We send you a brand new message that I've recently preached that will stir your heart and edify you. We give you free access to our online classes and a 15% discount in our online bookstore. And you really are the network that undergirds everything that we do. Become a torchbearer, become a monthly supporter, or stand with us with a one-time gift. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or just go to askdrbrown.org right on the homepage. My bottom line today, when Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel, he said it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. That remains everlastingly true. Well, the year is 2012, the city of Charlotte, Democratic National Convention, and there's controversy over the city of Jerusalem? Why?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire broadcast today. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. It is, that's right, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Any Jewish-related question you have of any kind, we open up the phones on Thursday. So it's a Hebrew question. It's a question about Israel today. It is a question about Jewish background to the New Testament, Messianic prophecy, answering Jewish objections to Jesus. Happy to take your calls. Also, I've put out a question that I'm going to be addressing. If you're a Jewish person, you came to faith, what was key in you coming to faith? If someone says, hey, what are keys in reaching Jewish people with the gospel? You came to faith. What was the key for you coming to faith? Or if you are someone who's been involved in reaching out to Jewish people and you've had success in people coming to the Lord, what have you seen that's been especially effective? I'm going to interact further with an e-question that came in from a Christian friend who's been involved in Jewish ministry for years now. I'll also comment again. I spent most of the last hour on this, but I'm going to comment again on the question of Jerusalem and the significance of it. But this is not a time to attack the Democrats or bash the Democrats. We know what's happened. We know the folly of having God and recognition of Jerusalem as the undivided capital of Israel removed from the Democratic platform and now reinstated under pressure. Obviously, this is going to be a political hot potato from now up until the elections. We talked about that more in the last hour, but I do want to give you some spiritual insight on the meaning of Jerusalem. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me start here. I'm actually going to play this clip for you. I'm going to play this clip. As a Christian, I want you to tell me what you think. This was a Jewish Democratic county chairman who was responding to a question about Christianity. This is Mark Allen Siegel. He is Palm Beach County Democratic chairman. As a follower of Jesus, tell me what you think of this.
I'm Jewish. I'm not a fan of any religion other than Judaism.
So you're not a fan of Christianity, who truly tries to protect the Jewish faith?
Oh, no. The Christians just want us to be there so we can all be slaughtered and converted and bring on the second coming of Jesus Christ.
Where do you get that?
Let me finish. They're not our friends. They want Israel to pursue policies which are antithetical with its security and existence. The worst possible allies for the Jewish state are the fundamentalist Christians who want Jews to die and convert so they can bring on the second coming of their Lord. It is a false friendship. They are seeking their own ends and not ours.
You sound like you're the opposite of anti-Semitic. You're anti-Christianic?
No, I don't believe that the fundamentalists urging a greater Israel are friends of the Jewish state.
All right, what do you think of that? Do you agree with what this Jewish party Democrat has said? Again, we're not playing this as a way to attack all Democrats. This is just one local leader, Democratic county chairman, Palm Beach, Florida. What do you think of his comments that fundamentalist Christians are Israel's worst friends because the only reason they're standing with Israel and looking for a greater Israel is because they just want to see the Jews slaughtered in the final war, Armageddon, whatever, and then convert to bring about the second coming of Jesus? If you are a supporter of Israel, if you're an evangelical Christian, what do you think about his comments? What's your response? Sound off. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. What do you think? Here is a Jewish Democratic leader or county chairman in Florida who says that Christians are really, fundamentalist Christians are the worst friends of Israel because they don't really love Israel. They have ulterior motives. They believe in a certain prophetic scene that's going to unfold. They believe that there'll be a tribulation and Jews in Jerusalem will be mercilessly slaughtered, or Jews in Israel. They believe that this is just a prelude for the second coming and that Jews have to convert for Jesus to come, and that's why they love Israel and stand with Israel. Is there truth to that? Or is that an outrageous clip? And you say, I'm going to love Jewish people anyway, but that guy's completely off base. What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to calls in response to the clip, let me take a Jewish-related call on another subject. Mitchell in Ogden City, Utah, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, and I'd like to answer that question, too, if you don't mind.
Go for it first. Start there.
All right, well, I really am. I take pride in my nationalistic view of Israel as our ally. I used to think Britain was a great ally, but it's not as much because their media is kind of awkward when they come to their anti-Semitism. But I really take pride in Israel as our military partner in, I feel like, with Jesus and their belief in God, that if we bless them, they'll bless us, and that we can take on the world, you know? I don't know if that's too extreme. I don't know if I mean...
No, that's fine. You're just sharing your view. That's fine.
Yeah, I just think they're awesome. I really love the Jewish people, regardless of my beliefs. And in regard to my belief, I know that if I bless them, they will bless me, and if I bless them, they will be more blessed than I am. So I know that a lot of Jewish people have prospered. But anyways, my question was, do you know what the Hebrew name Gamaliel means?
Yeah, certainly. It basically means my portion is God. God is my portion. The root Gamal has to do with rendering good to someone, and then derivatively can refer to someone's portion. So Gamaliel, God is my portion. Now, there's another Gamal, which is camel, but that's unrelated.
Perfect.
Unrelated.
Oh,
word.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so the name occurs in the Hebrew scriptures, and then, of course, the name of Paul's mentor and a famous Jewish teacher of his generation in the book of Acts, Gamaliel. So we normally pronounce it Gamaliel in English, but you had it right in Hebrew. Gamaliel, God is my portion. And the ale part, of course, is God, just like in my name, Michael Michael,
yeah, like,
who is like God. That's the E-L part at the end.
Thanks so much, Dr. Brown.
All right, God bless you. 866-34-TRUTH. Lee in Winston-Salem. All right, we lost Lee. We will jump right over to Yoav in Boston. Thanks for calling. What's your response to the clip?
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
All right, hi. How you doing, Dr. Brown?
Good. Got you right on when I saw Yoav from Boston. Looked like a match. Where'd you get your name from?
It's my Hebrew name.
Okay, great. How long have you used it?
I've been using it for about a year now.
Okay, fine. But you're not Jewish, or are you?
I was not born Jewish. My wife and I, we both converted.
You converted to Judaism?
Yes, I did.
Ah, all right. How were you raised?
I was raised in a evangelical, non-denominational church and home. My dad was very involved in the church. And after many years of searching and seeking out the scriptures and studying history, my wife and I became Noahides at the end of our college career. And then we were Noahides for about 5 years. And Noahides, for those of your listeners who don't know, are those who are non-Jews who accept the Torah as the word of God and accept Hashem, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, as the one and only God. But they do not have the desire to convert. And so we were Noahides for 5 years, and we just fell more in love with the Jewish people, and our souls just realized that it was our family. And we finally came home about a year ago. Our souls.
Right, so Yoav, that's a fascinating journey, one that I have heard before. So who is Jesus Yeshua to you?
He was a man, a Jew, but he was a Jew. He was a teacher, and I do not believe he is a deity. I do not believe in the statement that you said earlier. I happened to catch the last part of your last segment here in Boston. It ends at 3 o'clock.
Yes, I know.
So I was just flipping through the channels, and I happened to catch the part where it was saying that you were asking the listeners about, you know, how they brought Jews to faith, that implying that Jews that do not believe in Jesus, that do not bow down to a God-man, do not have any faith. And I would just like to...
Oh, Yoav, hang on. First, coming to faith explicitly meant faith in Jesus. That's the first thing. The second thing is, just to be totally clear then, so you reject Jesus as Messiah, you reject the New Testament as the Word of God, correct?
I do.
Oh, okay. Oh, on what basis do you follow the traditions of man in Judaism? Since God explicitly said in the Torah, don't add and don't take away from the commandments, and yet if you're living as a practicing Jew every day, you're doing things by command that are not in the Torah. So on what basis do you follow the traditions of man?
Because in the Torah, Hashem also tells us to listen to our followers, our leaders, and do what they say. And just as...
Where does it say that?
Well, can I finish, please?
But I just want to narrow in where it says that.
I'm sorry, I'm driving right now, so I don't have my...
Okay, so the passage is Deuteronomy 17, which says to listen to the Levitical priest who's reigning in Jerusalem, basically. In other words, the Supreme Court of the day, if they make a decision. So it's nothing to do about listening to the rabbis, but if the rabbis tell you to contradict Scripture, why are you following them?
I would like to know, well, if I can get back to what I was going to say real quick before answering your question.
Sure.
Okay. If I can, first of all, say what I was calling in for. I know that you just said that you were specifying faith in Jesus. But for me, and I know this growing up in Christianity, when I would hear people say what you said, coming to faith, is I believed, and I'm sure many of your listeners also believe this, that you're meant that Jews that do not believe in Jesus do not have faith, that they're praying to God and God does not hear their prayers because they do not believe in a deity, a God-man deity.
You know I'm Jewish, right?
Yes, I do.
Okay, and you know that I'm in constant interaction with rabbis in the Jewish community, and I have dear friends in the Jewish community. You understand that? Right, and I believe that as Paul wrote in Romans 10, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're praying, they're passionate, many of them very, very moral, sincere, God-fearing people, and yet, by rejecting Messiah, they reject the full revelation of God. So we understand that. We understand that difference. I've got 57 years history of being a Jew, born and raised, and then 41 years of constant interaction with the Jewish community as a follower of Jesus. But just back to my question for you, Yoav, since you've thrown out Jesus in the New Testament, and yet you are willing to follow traditions of man when those traditions violate Scripture and explicitly add commands and take away commands that God said do not do, I'm just wondering why, after all these years, you're willing to listen to man and reject God. That's very troubling to me.
I believe that the rabbis had a deep and heartfelt, like, passion for Hashem, for God, and that, you know, what they've passed down to us, our sages, what they've passed down to us, is just so beautiful and holy. And I don't believe that they're passing down anything to us that are contradicting what's in Scripture. Even Jesus gave us theos, tenses, you know, that's passed down in what's written.
No, well, Jesus himself said that he exposed when religious leaders were following the traditions of men rather than the Word of God. I mean, you're answering me clearly. Because you find the traditions beautiful, you throw out Scripture and you follow the rabbis. I mean, it has to be this path. In other words, the only way you could come to this conclusion is by putting the words of man on a higher platform than the words of God. And the only way you start on the journey is by losing vital connection with God himself, the God of Israel, the God of Messiah, because when you're vitally connected to him through Jesus the Messiah, then you're connected to the God of Israel as he intended, according to the scriptures. But here, just study Exodus 23:2 when you have a chance, and notice how it's used in Bava Metzia 59b, and notice how the passage is quoted to trump God himself and to say that we put the traditions of man before the word of God, even to the point of overruling God's voice. Hey, I want you to stay right there, Yoav. I would like to send you volume 5 of my series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, if you're willing to read it. Free gift. It's a $25 book, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, volume 5, that deals with Jewish tradition. If you're willing to read it, I'll send it to you as a gift. Let Andrew know either way. And thank you, sir, for calling.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, would you join me in praying for Yoav, the Hebrew name that he now uses, from Boston, that God would bring him on the fullness of a journey to truth and to a real discovery of the glories and beauty of Jesus, the Messiah, even above the glories and beauty of the best of human tradition. 866-34-TRUTH. To explain to you a bit more, the journey that he was on, said that he and his wife were on a journey from being raised in a Christian environment. Whether they really knew the Lord, don't know, can't respond to that without talking to him further. They then became Noahides. So Noahides, that's based on the so-called seven laws of Noah that rabbinic exegesis, rabbinic interpretation, derives from Genesis, the 9th chapter. And some of them are forthright, like don't murder and things like that. Others are a bit more read into the text. It seems clear that all of those or most of those existed in Jesus' day, meaning these are seven requirements God has for all of the world. Commandments against immorality and blasphemy and so on. These are commandments God has for the entire world, not the Jewish people. The Jewish people have the Torah, 613 commandments, but the rabbis would say that there are seven laws of Noah, and if Gentiles live by them, then God accepts them based on that. So you say, well, why go from the New Testament? Why go from Jesus to that? Why go from the gospel to that? Well, obviously, it's a backsliding. Obviously, it's a turning away. Obviously, it's not being rightly connected to the vine or never being connected to the vine. Otherwise, that won't happen. But on their journey, so as Gentiles, they said, we reject Jesus. We identify with the Jewish people and we love the God of Israel and we'll follow the seven laws of Noah and listen to Jewish teaching, but we won't convert to Judaism. And then ultimately, they convert it to Judaism and say, now we finally found our way back home. Of course, to me, with all the respect I have for Jewish tradition and the beauty of Jewish religion, when you reject the Messiah, you have apostatized. You have apostatized. You have gone backwards, not forward. So hopefully Yoav is open to have his beliefs challenged, but it'll take a work of the Holy Spirit, of course. 866-34-TRUTH. If you heard the clip I played at the beginning of the hour, and I'll play it again for our new listeners that join in the beginning of the next half hour. Is it true, a Jewish perspective, that the only reason Christians love the Jews and the people of Israel are because they fit into some prophetic scenario, and you have to have Israel in the land to have the scenario set up, and you have to have Jews converting to have the scenario set up, and of course, first, Jews are going to be slaughtered by the millions in the tribulation and Armageddon, and then they'll be saved, and then Jesus will come back. So the only reason that these Christians are standing with Israel is because it fits into their prophetic scenario, and there's not really love and solidarity with Israel. What do you think of that critique? 866-34-TRUTH. All right. The question that was raised by a friend of mine who's been reaching out to Jewish people for years and reaching out to Jewish people in Israel for years, he asked the question on behalf of his organization, what are the most effective ways I have seen to reach out to Jewish people? Let me first talk about Israelis. And I have numbers of friends who are involved in reaching out to Israelis. Israelis are very social people. Now, some of what I'm saying is old news to my friend, but I'm saying it for everyone listening. Israelis are very social people. If you're dealing with Israelis in America, for example, if you have a big mall in your city, there's a great chance that the kiosks are run by Israelis. One of our colleagues that helps with the Line of Fire, Matt, worked at these kiosks for a number of years and built many relationships with these Israelis. And the first thing is getting involved with people on a social level. Why? Because we love them. We care about them. So it's important to recognize, especially Israelis away from home, to the extent we can reach out on a social level and really befriend people, because we do love them and care for them, join them for Shabbat dinner if they're observant at all, or just have them for our home, especially holiday times. They may be especially lonely. It's an important way to really show God's love and God's grace. Now, the next thing with that is there is an obstacle. There's a bit of a stronghold in the minds of Israelis, less so your average American secular Jew, but it applies to a religious Jew. There's a stronghold, the mentality that Jesus is not for them. Either he's just a negative figure, or he's just some Jewish guy that the Christians stole. But whoever he is, he's not for them, which means there's got to be prayer. There's got to be the breaking down of spiritual barriers. We can ask the question, what happened in the late 60s and early 70s when there's a tremendous harvest of Jewish souls into the kingdom? The late 60s, early 70s, when I got saved, when so many others got saved that are in the forefront of Jewish ministry today and serving in many other capacities in the body. What happened? Well, people were seeking spiritual answers. It was the counterculture revolution, and there was the seeking of spiritual truth and spiritual enlightenment. Look, my friends and I would get high. I mean, we were as worldly and carnal as you could be as teenage kids. But we would get high and listen to rock music and talk about spiritual things and talk about, is there absolute truth? It was just in the air. People were seeking. You said, what about Jews? Well, Jews were at the forefront of this. What does it tell me? It tells me there's a spiritual hunger in Jewish people. It tells me, even though there's a higher percentage of Jewish American atheists than American atheists in general, even though Jews can be as secular and carnal as any other people, still, there is something especially in us because of divine calling that looks for spiritual answers. That could be why there's so many who are atheists, because they didn't find their spiritual answers. So, in that light, I encourage you to remember, if you're reaching out to Jewish people, that even though there may be a stronghold and there may be a barrier, the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to appeal to that hunger, that thirst, that longing, remains powerful. And it was Christians praying for me, not even coming with any Jewish witness, Christians praying for me that the Holy Spirit used to bring me to himself. I've got a lot more to say about that. I'll say it in the next half hour of the broadcast, along with giving you some thoughts about the importance of the city of Jerusalem. Let me give you this number. Please write it down. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. 278-9978. We have a wonderful special offer for you on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. The hardcover of my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, $30 postage paid. Get the book today, and I will give you free with that the DVD of my lecture at University of South Florida earlier this year, Is Israel an Evil Occupier? It'll give you so much ammunition to refute a lot of common misconceptions and common ideas. Attacks on Israel today. There's a Q&A that follows. So the DVD is free, 2 hours plus, with the book. Call or order 1-800-278-9978. Number again, 1-800-278-9978. Much more to come. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I just find it amazing, the whole controversy at the Democratic National Convention with the word God removed from the Democratic National platform in one of the statements. And then I don't want to say more important. There's just a fuller statement about Jerusalem, the undivided capital of Israel, being removed from the DNC platform, and then arguments that President Obama saw everything and was fine with it, and others, no, he didn't see it. That's not what I'm focusing on, nor am I focusing on the vote that took place with an alleged two-thirds majority, which to me didn't sound anything like two-thirds, pretty evenly divided, maybe 55-45. Over that. I talked about that in the first hour. What's extraordinary to me is that there's a controversy over these things, that where Jerusalem stands in the year 2012 is controversial. I want to comment on that briefly today in the broadcast. I want to share some further thoughts about effective ways to reach Jewish people with the gospel. And I want your response to this clip. All right, here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7888. 884. If you are a follower of Jesus who loves Israel, give me your take on this. This is a Jewish Democratic County Chairman, Palm Beach, Florida, Mark Allen Siegel. He's being interviewed by Scotty Neil Hughes, a reporter attending the DNC who represents Patriot TV and the Tea Party News Network. What's your take on what Mr. Siegel has to say?
I'm Jewish. I'm not a fan of any religion other than Judaism.
So you're not a fan of Christianity, who truly tries to protect the Jewish faith?
Oh, no. The Christians just want us to be there so we can all be slaughtered and converted and bring on the second coming of Jesus Christ.
Where do you get that?
Let me finish. They're not our friends. They want Israel to pursue policies which are antithetical with its security and existence. The worst possible allies for the Jewish state are the fundamentalist Christians who want Jews to die and convert so they can bring on the second coming of their Lord. It is a false friendship. They are seeking their own ends and not ours.
You sound like you're the opposite of anti-Semitic. You're anti-Christianic?
No, I don't believe that the fundamentalists urging a greater Israel are friends of the Jewish state.
All right, what do you think of that comment? Now, before you just react to it, I want your honest response, 866-34-TRUTH. The reason that there's controversy over Jerusalem today, I want you to understand this, because it ties in with some of these comments that were just made by Mr. Siegel. The reason that Jerusalem remains of tremendous importance to the whole world today, the reason it remains the one capital of any nation that is not universally recognized, and even with all of our statements, Republican, Democrat, about this is the undivided capital of Israel, we still haven't moved our embassy there. Why not? The reason Jerusalem remains the city of controversy is because God made promises to the city of Jerusalem. Isaiah 62, he'll make it the praise of all the earth. Isaiah 2, Zechariah 14, all the nations will come streaming into Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel there. And it is to Jerusalem that Jesus is returning, and it must be a Jewish Jerusalem that welcomes him back, according to Matthew chapter 23. We're at the end of that chapter, a judgment chapter with seven woes against the religious hypocrites among the Jewish people. He says that Jerusalem will not see him again until it welcomes him back as the Messianic king. Therefore, a Jewish Jerusalem is essential for the return of the Messiah. Therefore, a Jewish Jerusalem is essential for the fulfilling of end-time prophecy. Is that why Christians support Israel, simply because it is a fulfillment of prophecy? Or is there more to it? Is the Israeli government doing the right thing by recognizing the importance of evangelical Christian support of Israel? Within the Israeli parliament, there is official recognition of the importance of evangelical Christians and their support for Israel. So what's your take on this clip? We'll get your calls when we come back. Shake the nation, change the world.
Change the world. God of light, hear our cry.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on The Line of Fire. For those that don't know, we lost a real key leader. And, of course, the family lost a husband and father. Jan Moskowitz, a pioneer leader with Jews for Jesus, saved the same time I was, 1971, married the same year I was, 1976. Both were saved in the Jesus People movement. Jan, a wonderful brother in the Lord. I'd have the joy of interacting with him, debates I would do, or we'd be attending a conference together and get to chat. And Jan took a fall 2 days ago, severely injured his head, and suddenly found that as he was rushed to the hospital, severe brain damage, and he was pronounced dead yesterday. Of course, we were praying for a miracle. The miracle did not take place. He's with the Lord now, and we need to pray for the Moskowitz family for extraordinary grace and comfort, especially when something so completely unexpected takes place. And we need to pray for God to raise up many in his memory who will be just as unashamed and bold and wise and gifted to reach Jewish people with the good news about Jesus. Before I go to your calls in response to the clip that I just played, let me say a few more things about effective ways to reach out to the Jewish people. Many Jewish people are thinkers, are debaters. That's why I put out 5 volumes of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. That's why I have a 22-hour DVD set on countering the counter-missionaries. That's why I wrote The Real Kosher Jesus. It is so that there can be interaction on an intellectual level, biblically sound, with Jewish people. If you're going to be effective in Jewish ministry, you've really got to master the basics of Jewish apologetics and know how to have solid answers for the many objections that come up and point them to the scriptures so that they can see within their own Hebrew Bible that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel, that Yeshua alone is the Savior of the Jewish people, the one that God has promised. It's essential that we can answer the major objections. So if you haven't spent the time, you're going to be in Jewish ministry, you've got to invest the time and effort to really learn the apologetics material. You know, you may not out-debate a brilliant rabbi, but the goal is not to out-debate someone. The goal is to provide solid, biblically-based answers. And you also need to know church history. We take that up in the apologetics book. I take that up in Our Hands Are Stained with Blood as well. So, and in The Real Kosher Jesus, too. So let me just summarize a few things. Yes, being relational, being involved in people's lives, number one. I should say that's number two. Number one, pray for the Holy Spirit to draw you to people who are open, to draw you to Jewish people who are eager to hear or who are searching, and pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit that they would recognize their sin and that they would recognize their need for a Messiah, they would recognize their need for a Savior, that they would recognize the depth of guilt before a holy God, and that no tradition, no prayer can take the place of the sacrificial blood of the Messiah. Prayer, getting involved in a relational level as much as you have the opportunity, especially with Israelis who are very social people. 3, having a true testimony in your own life to the supernatural work of the Lord, that you yourself have been transformed, that you yourself are in vital relationship with him, that he answers your prayers, that you walk with him, that you know him, that your life is different. That is major, major, major. The ability to minister to them effectively in the Spirit. And number 4, the ability to answer objections, having solid apologetics foundations. These are things that work with Jewish people on a proven level, on a regular basis around the world. So I encourage you to pray in this manner and see the fruit that comes. I may not have told you anything new, but what I told you is true. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones, beginning with Wayne in Honolulu. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire. Hello, Wayne.
Hello. Hello, Dr. Brown.
Yes, go ahead.
Yes, hi. I just wanted to make a comment about that clip, and I just, my opinion is that It seemed that the rabbi was, the reporter provoked the rabbi to make those inflammatory comments. But,
Hang on, just to be clear. Yeah. First, he's not a rabbi. He's just a Jew and a Democrat.
Okay. All right.
But she, whatever prompted it, he did make his sentiments very clear. So what's your response to his sentiments?
All I guess is, without the Jewish nation and history, I, as a Christian, would have no hope. And because of them, I do have hope.
So in other words, your love for the Jewish people has nothing to do with some end-time prophetic scenario that you're expecting.
That's correct, sir.
Got it. Hey, loud and clear, Wayne. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. 866-34-TRUTH. Mike in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. What's your take?
Hey, I really feel like what he has to say, there's a lot of truth to it, because a lot of Christian people, they look at the Jewish people as being, oh, you know, they're wealthy, they've got money, and all the Christian people are based on, and a lot lately, is their financial gain, and they're worried about their financial status and their financial gain, and they look at people to say, hey, what can we gain from them? And as far as our government and relationship to Israel, we could really care less about the religious state of Israel. We look at Israel more as a, hey, you know, that's our only ally in the Middle East. That's the only place we've got to go to get to the Middle East to keep peace. But if we were really concerned about Israel and the Israeli people and the Jewish people, we would be there fighting alongside them, side by side every day. We don't care about all that. We just
now you do understand that we're not asked to do that or welcomed to do it. In other words, Israel is proud to say we're not asking for anyone else to shed their blood on our soil for us. But it's your honest feeling that evangelical Christian support for Israel is because we feel it's in our best financial plan to stand with Israel in the Middle East?
I really honestly do. Absolutely, without a doubt.
I'm asking for honest responses. Mike, I appreciate that very much. And you can respond to Mike when you call as well, 866-34-TRUTH. Pastor Harris in Philadelphia, yes. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
God bless you, Brother Brown. As a Christian, as a pastor, I feel that we have a responsibility towards the Jews because Romans chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, it says that, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles," those who are not Jewish like myself, "have been made partakers of their spiritual things, the Bible, our Jesus, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." I think Paul makes it very clearly there. I think in Joel chapter 3, it talks about the gathering of the nations and them having to give account for dividing the land of the Jews. And it could also be compared to Matthew 25 and the gathering of the nations as well. I think
sir, from your perspective then, it's very clearly there's a scriptural mandate to do this. And the reason you do it as a Christian is because of scriptural mandate, not because of some alleged end time scenario. Hey, sir, I appreciate the call very much. I appreciate you weighing in. And let me just encourage those that take Romans 15, 26, and 7 seriously, that above all, that should stand for supporting Jewish believers in Israel and Jewish believers in Jerusalem that are in need. Because in particular, it's people of faith that are being spoken of within the Jewish community. Pastor Harris, thank you so much for the call. I've got time for one more call, and then we'll take some more calls on the other side of the break. Deason in Maui, Hawaii, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, how you doing? I just turned into your station or your show, and I heard that clip.
Yes,
sir.
I
just have a question. You know, first of all, she said that, you know, we Christians support Judaism. I mean, what do you think about that?
Yeah, I think she overstated her point there without a question, and I appreciate you focusing on that. When she said that Christians are, you know, try to support or protect Judaism, whatever her exact words were there, in point of fact, she obviously meant try to protect or support the Jewish people, unless she's just misinformed. But evangelical Christians, while respecting Judaism, want Jewish people to believe in Jesus. What evangelical Christians have proven for years now to the people of Israel is, even if you reject Jesus, we still love you, we're standing with you, and we will not be like the so-called Christians of past generations who, when you didn't convert, turned on you, like for example, Martin Luther did. But yeah, do evangelical Christians, or what the Mr. Siegel would call fundamentalist Christians, support Judaism, meaning that Judaism is sufficient for Jews and they don't need Jesus? Certainly not. So great observation. Thank you for raising that. I heard it, but I passed by it. I appreciate it. All right, back with more calls. Stay with us.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Just got an email on my Facebook page from Jason. That's Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, ASK Dr. Brown. I'm sure you heard of the DNC taking out God and not recognizing Jerusalem, but here's a new and crazy one coming from Dem Chairman Siegel this week. Obviously, couldn't be further from the truth, since Christians have been praying for the safety and salvation of Israel, and we are their closest allies. So he takes exception to what Mr. Siegel has said. But I understand, as a Jew with many Jewish friends, where he's coming from. Obviously, I differ. But if you just look at Israel as some prophetic timepiece, you know, Israel is the great prophetic timepiece on the calendar, and dehumanize the Jewish people in the process, then there can be some danger with that. All right, but you can differ with me. You can agree with me. Brian in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how you doing?
Doing well.
Excellent. My heart breaks when I hear Mr. Siegel say what he's saying. Number one, as Christians, we absolutely love and pray for and honor Israel and Jerusalem as the holy city, because Christian scripture mandates it. We do it because we love our God, and we know that he commands us, and that his promises don't change, and I think a lot of Jewish people out there would mourn Mr. Siegel saying what he said. I had the opportunity to go to Israel 3.5 years ago and meet with go to the Knesset and meet with Knesset member Benjamin Alon, which was actually head of the Committee of Christian and Jewish Partnership. And my goodness, I mean, Mr. Siegel's comments couldn't be farther from what so many is at the root of so many Jewish hearts, even if they are not believers in Yeshua yet.
Yeah, and Brian, there are so many Christians just like you, same heart. I've been in the Lord 41 years now, and I've met countless Christians around the world with the same heart, and they would be shocked to hear what Mr. Siegel has to say. And thankfully, because of this genuine expression of love, so that you even have someone as a parliamentary member like Benny Alon, and an Orthodox Jewish rabbi himself, recognizing the genuine heartfelt love of the evangelical Christians, and recognizing it's here to stay by God's grace, we pray it will. It's broken down a lot of the resistance. But Brian, it always warms my heart to hear from someone like you, and I know you represent so many more, others who've called already. So Brian, thank you for weighing in. Eric in Durham, North Carolina. Right, we lost Eric. Got time for another call here. Dwayne in Walnut Cove. We lost Dwayne. We just got Dwayne. We just lost Dwayne. Let me give you a little history then. All right? Let me give you a little history. 866-34-TRUTH if we have any time to squeeze in any more calls. When I came to faith in 71, I realized there was special love for me because I was a Jew. But to be honest, my other friends that got saved right before me and right after me were also deeply loved by the others in the church, even though, all right, hang on, Andrew, what number did I give? Did I not give out 866-34-TRUTH? I gave out my home phone number or my cell phone number? Are you saying that's what I did? All right, what's the question? Yeah, I gave the phone number here because I still have time. and I want to see who's calling and why. I still have time. So I did just give the phone number. Did I say no more calls? Did I say don't call? Did I say don't ever call the program again? We're not going to do live radio anymore? Boy, these guys sometimes, they work for you and then they just kind of take off. No, I'm joking. Our team is phenomenal. Our team is wonderful, faithful, hard working, and they do it sacrificially. Of course, the phone lines are jammed. I get the point. Why jam the phone lines when I got 4 minutes left? Oh, okay, I understand. Hey, Andrew, got to keep you busy. Got to keep you busy. Okay. All I met with was great love for Israel and Jewish people and great love for me as a Jewish person. And that's what I was exposed to. When a rabbi gave me a book to read on anti-Semitism in church history, I was shocked. Friends, I've been around the world. I've talked about anti-Semitism in church history in India or Korea or Italy or other countries, and people are shocked. What? And especially outside of an Anglo context, outside of a European context, they're more shocked. They've never heard of it. Africa, what? So I believe there is something that God's put in the heart of Christians to love the Jewish people and pray for the Jewish people. And by persevering in this, the objections will be overcome. I remember as a student in grad school, one of my professors saying, hey, you know, it's kind of a backhanded compliment. It's kind of a backhanded compliment to say you love the Jews. What if we don't go along with your prophetic scenario? What if we don't participate? Then what? Are you going to turn on us like others have in past history? I understand that. However, Christian love has been demonstrated in a genuine way. It has been demonstrated in a genuine way for decades and decades now, because of which I believe more and more Jewish hearts are opening to the Christian message as they see it demonstrated. All right, George in Moxville, North Carolina. Real quick, what's your take on that clip, sir?
Well, my take on that clip is this. I have a different view. I view Satan as hating everybody because we're children of God. And in man, hating Jewish people because of their hard hearts and their thoughts that only the Jews are God's people. 1 John 4:20 says, if a man love God and hate his brother, he's a liar.
Uh-huh.
And I feel that if you're a Christian, there's no way that you should be able to hate anybody, especially somebody that has been chosen by God. Every
All right.
Unsaved
hey,
Jewish-
yeah, George, just to jump in, I'm real short on time, but thank you for weighing in. If you're a genuine Christian, how can you not love your neighbor, especially when it's a Jewish neighbor? Sharon in Winston-Salem, real quick, what's your take on the clip?
You know, God wants all people saved. Jesus mm-hmm. died for everyone. He died for the Jews, the Muslims, the Indians, the Hindus, the Baha, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Catholics, the Christians. And he won't, I mean, and Baptist, Methodist, Christians.
Yeah, so your take on the clip, real quick.
The take on the clip is that it's not to do it for a purpose, but God said to love, and he places within us a love for his people. And the yes. Jews are his people. And he has worked with in a special way with the Jews. I don't understand it.
Yeah. You know, hey, Sharon, sorry to cut you off, but I wanted to get your take. Yes, I agree. I agree with everything you said about God's universal love and the love he's put in the hearts of Christians for Jews. Sharon, thank you. And thank you for all those that were trying to get through on short notice to weigh in. Let's put that love in action by praying for the salvation of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember to pray for our Jewish activist friend Wayne that we had on the air yesterday. Friends, gay activist, Jewish friend. Today, special offer, get the Real Kosher Jesus, the hardcover version, postage paid. I'll give you free with that. My two-hour lecture is Israel, an Evil Occupier. So important, critical information, 1-800-278-9978. Call the order right now. It's our special offer today, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9979. My bottom line today: if you really love the Jewish people, let it be demonstrated, let it be seen, let it be felt, let it be known.